Genesis and chapter 14. Book of Genesis and chapter 14. Now, we've been thinking these past Sunday nights of names of God. God reveals himself by his names. He gives us his character, who he is, what he's like, his power, by various titles and names. We looked at El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, El Olam, the everlasting God. But now we're going back in sequence. Genesis chapter 14, there's been a war. Lot, Abram's nephew, and people of Sodom were carried captive by a confederacy of various kings. And Abraham has gone after them with 318 servants and brought them back. Now we're going to read here from chapter 14, and we'll read from verse 14. Genesis 14, verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. And let's read on into chapter 15, because the first words in verse 1 tell us, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. We know God shall bless this reading of his own infallible word for his own glory. Turn to the book of Genesis and chapter 14, thinking of how God revealed himself to Abram. God sovereignly called him when he was living in Ur of the Chaldees to follow him. And we'll just read verse 19 for the context of Genesis 14. And this man, Melchizedek, strange, mysterious character, says in verse 19, and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Let us just bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this further revelation of a name of thyself. We thank thee that thou hast revealed thyself by thy names, and most of all, with God the Son taking a human nature and human body and in the person of Christ. And we thank thee that Christ is far above all, and is exalted there in heaven far above all, even though many in the world don't recognize it. One day they will bow, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank thee for that. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Abram, called out of Ur of the Chaldees when he was quite elderly, told by God that you and Sarah are going to have a son who will be an heir. From him will come the great deliverer, the Messiah, who will deliver you from the penalty of your sins. Your descendants will be as the sand of the sea. You ever gone to the seashore and put sand in a bucket, made sandcastles? Now, there's some grains of sand in it. And yet year after year's going by and they've no child. He wonders, should Eliezer become the heir? Is that what God means? And of course, God's training Abram, getting him more and more to trust in him. And Abraham is called the father of the faithful, the father of all who believe. Oh yes, he made mistakes. He wasn't perfect. Of course, you and I aren't perfect. And yet he's called the friend of God. God called him that. Abram, my friend. What a great man. Revered by Muslims to this day, revered by Jews, revered, of course, by Christians. What a great man. But the Lord had to teach him, just as he teaches us. And the Lord revealed himself by his wonderful titles so that Abraham could trust him more. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, but we need to learn to trust him. We learn to trust him by going through trials. The faith that can't be trusted or can't be tested can't be trusted. You think about that. The faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And Abram came through some awfully severe testings, but through them he learned to trust in God and learned more about the Lord. Now in this one, this revelation of God's name, this is the first time this name occurs. Now our translators have properly translated, but look at it as four times in our passage. Verse 18, the Most High God. Verse 19, the Most High God. Verse 20, the Most High God. Verse 22, the Lord, the Most High God. Four times. These are the first times this expression is used. Now, what does it mean? Well, it's a Hebrew term. We looked at El Shaddai, El Olam. El, of course, is the word for God, Bethel, and so on. We've got that name for God. Well, this name is a name in Hebrew, El Elyon. El Elyon. Well, what does it mean? Well, it's what you call in grammar the superlative. The superlative. Well, let me show you. It's translated, and I'm not turning this for time, but it's translated in other places. The word Elyon, El Elyon, of course, God, the Most High God. Elyon, that part of the double-barreled name, if you like, the prefix El and then Elyon, it's the idea of the highest. You know how children's storybooks and you teachers know how, if you're teaching grammar, maybe to the children as they get older, they talk about maybe there's a book and there's three objects. This object is big, comparative. This one's bigger, but this is the biggest. Or you go the opposite way. This one's fairly tiny. This one's tinier, but this is the tiniest. Here's an object and it's up high, but this one is higher, but that one is the highest. You call that in English grammar the superlative. In other words, there's none above it. That is the highest. That is the greatest. Great, greater, greatest. Now, why are we getting into that? Because it's the same in the Hebrew. Same in the Hebrew language. Elyon is the superlative. It's translated, that little term Elyon, in places, especially Ezekiel. It talks about the highest porch. Talks about other things that are the highest pool, the highest gate. Sometimes it's translated by the uppermost. So, can you see what God is saying? Our God is the superlative God. There's no one or nothing above him. That's what the Most High, you can see it in the translation, the Most High God. He's the highest. He's the greatest. He's the strongest. He's the wisest. That's what it means. He's the Most High God. And that was a great comfort to Abram. Wonderful comfort to him. Ought to be a wonderful comfort to us. I want to bring out three incidents, if you like, or groups of incidents in one case of what this actually means. You can trace this through. Just get something like the Young's Concordance or another type of concordance. Look up the computer if you've got it, laptop or whatever. Key in Most High God. And it'll give you all the references. And you'll find here's the first four references. And they're at a stage in Abram's life. And Abram comes to learn to adore, that's the key, to adore this Most High God. Now, it's a very interesting story here. What happens in chapter 14 is Lot, you remember, moved towards the city of Sodom and another city, Gomorrah. And there were these kings, really rulers, suppose we'd call them today terrorists, and they come down and they kidnap the inhabitants, many of the inhabitants of Sodom, and they steal their belongings, their gold and their silver and their money, and they take it away with them. And along with the group of citizens of Sodom, Abraham's nephew is captured. So Abraham gets together 318 servants. He pursues after them away up to what we call Syria today. So we're right in the news. Yes, way up to them. You've heard of Damascus in the news? Well, it's there in the story. This took place hundreds, thousands of years ago. Same idea. When I was reading it, I thought to myself, not sure exactly, is it Boko Haram or something they call them in Nigeria? You think of ISIS in Iraq doing the same thing? You think of what happened in Iraq where they captured the group of that, it was a strange type of religion. They captured all those men, women and children, killed a lot of the men. You think of Nigeria, where those Islamic jihadists came and they kidnapped those schoolgirls out of the school, and it's still going on. It's still going on. It's a terrible thing happened in France, terrible, to be condemned, and yet I couldn't help thinking on the news how much emphasis was given to that rightly condemned act that took place a few weeks ago in Paris. Of course it was terrible. But you know, at the same time, there's hundreds butchered in Nigeria. Christians. Hundreds. Some estimate about 2,000 over the last months have been killed in Nigeria by jihadists and Islamic terrorists. And on some occasions they've taken the people away. I was looking just, I think it was a couple of days. I think it was Alan sent me. Sometimes send me things from Open Doors and so on. The one about the 10 doctors. All right, Alan sent them. 10 doctors in Mosul. Just recently, ISIS, they took out 10 doctors out of the hospital. They took patients out of the hospital to put their own fighters in. And you see a terrible picture of doctors kneeling and coming up and them shooting them because they hadn't treated their people quick enough. And yet you knew a few weeks ago the Islamic leader in Belfast who was so-called offended at Pastor McConnell. He said, oh, Mosul is now the most peaceful it's been for years since ISIS took over. Well, we'll not go down that line. Isn't it terrible? 10 doctors, their own fellow Muslim. My terrible terrorism going on in the world. We're sheltered from it in Britain and we're, well, to a certain degree, terrible things happen, but not to the scale. Not to the scale of the kidnappings that take place. And we ought to think of Christians in Nigeria who face kidnapping. Well, back to our story. We're just pointing out that this story isn't as strange. It's not something that happens away back hundreds of years ago. It can happen today, and it is happening today. Whole groups of men, women and children kidnapped. But Abraham went after them and he overcame and he won the victory and he's coming back and he meets two kings. Kings of city-states, we would say. When he comes back in verse 17, he meets the king of Sodom. And then in verse 18, he meets a man called Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now that's a strange name, isn't it, Melchizedek? Well, you think of the first words, M-E-L, and you put a wee A in there, Melech. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about Abimelech? He's a king. The word Melech is king. This man's a king. He's a king. And he's also called in verse 18, very strange, the priest of the Most High God. And this is very strange, a man who's a king and a priest. Now, I'll tell you, because this isn't a study tonight, and I'll have to hurry on here. Some commentators believe it was Christ appearing in human form. Certainly, he is a type of Christ. If you hold your finger there for a moment and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Book of Hebrews chapter 7. And we don't get too much into this. It's a study's all on its own. But just to set the scene, we've been talking about this morning the high priest and Aaron, and pointing out Aaron's a wonderful picture of Christ, the high priest. We have his garments here in this illustration. But the Hebrews points out Christ, Aaron's not only a type of Christ, but Christ is superior to Aaron. You see, Aaron died. And what Hebrews says is Christ is not a priest after the order of Aaron, because he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. Christ came from the tribe of Judah. And you never had in Israel a king and a priest. Now, Aaron, of course, was hundreds of years later. But look at chapter 7 of Hebrews. It'll bring it out. For this, well, verse 20 of chapter 6, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Just to summarize it, what Hebrews is saying is, Christ isn't like Aaron, a dying priest. He's a priest. See, there were priests before the priesthood in Israel. He's like Melchizedek. We're back in Genesis 14 now. You see, we're not told anything about Melchizedek's father or mother. He's a mysterious character. And Hebrews is saying, that's like our Savior. He doesn't have human descent in the sense that he's from Aaron and a human line of priests. No. No, his priesthood is forever. His priesthood is special. And we're told, and if you go back to chapter 14 of Genesis, just watch it here. Hebrews chapter 7 points out very clearly, did you notice that it said he's called first Melchizedek? You know what that means in Hebrew? Jehovah Sakenu, you know the hymn? The King of Righteousness. That was his title. He met the King of Righteousness. And Hebrews pointed out, first the King of Righteousness, then the King of Salem. What does Salem mean? Peace. You know, even Arabs, the Arabic language, it's Salem. Hebrew, Shalom, from the same. Peace. Hebrews points out, righteousness, then peace. That's the way salvation is. First of all, we need a righteousness before God, and then we're at peace with him. Christ came, the righteous one, to provide us with a righteousness that's acceptable before the holy God. Righteousness, then peace with God. There's no peace with God until we have righteousness. But this king, he's called the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. And he's called the priest of the Most High God. And this is amazing, because he blessed him. He blessed him. But look also in verse 18. He brought forth bread and wine. See, Abraham's tired after the battle and he gave him refreshment. Ah, but listen, we know reading the Bible, there are spiritual applications. Bread and wine. The communion. Oh, surely we see a picture of the work of Christ here. The strengthening through Calvary, the strengthening through our Savior's atonement. He brings the bread and the wine, and Abraham takes it, takes it, and right after he takes the bread and the wine, just so we don't miss it, it's mentioned he's a priest of the Most High God. And then this priest of the Most High God tells Abraham, verse 20, it's the Most High God which delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Telling Abram, you didn't win the victory on your own. The Most High God, the highest, he gave you the victory. And if he had not been on your side, you wouldn't have won. Give him the glory. And this priest, and I believe it's certainly a picture of Christ, he blesses Abram, and he blesses the Most High God. He's possessor of heaven and earth, it says there. This Most High God, you see that? He possessor heaven and earth in verse 19. Who is this Most High God? Of course, it's God. Our God. The God revealed in Scripture. There is no other God. He's the highest. He's the Most High God. And he possesses heaven and earth. In other words, Abram, he possesses you. He possesses Sodom, the king there. He possesses your enemies. He possesses everything. Listen, he possesses you and me. He gives us our breath. He gives us our heartbeat. He gives us everything. He owns everything. Because he's the Most High God. He owns everything. Even those who rebel against him and oppose him. The point of the Most High God is he owns everything. Have to hurry on. Then Abram meets another king, the king of Sodom. See that? Verse 21, the king of Sodom. Oh, well, Sodom, you know, is evil, so this is an evil king. And he comes and he says, oh, I'll give you all the spoils of victory. All the money, the gold, the silver, the riches, you can have it all. Not just a pound or two. Riches. Look at what Abram says. Isn't this amazing? I'll not even take a shoe latchet. I'll not even take a shoelace. Not amazing? You can keep it. Now this is a tremendous force of temptation. Because Abram had delivered the men and women of Sodom. Here's your reward. No. No, lest you say that it's you that made me rich. I'm not taking it. Now, we don't go into too much detail here, but it's obviously a temptation. There's a picture here of Satan and how we're tempted, and every one of us is tempted to do the wrong thing. And we're tempted often by materialism and money and wealth. Don't the people say, they'll do anything for money. Just name your price. Abraham said no. How did he overcome? How did he overcome? Tell you why he overcame. Because he has just left a meeting with the Most High God. He's just been talking to the priest of the Most High God. And he's just taken the bread and wine that I'm suggesting symbolizes the cross work of Christ. And he's already got it settled in his mind. My God is the highest. Therefore, he is Lord of my life. And not surrender to this temptation. You will never overcome the temptation unless you surrender to God first. The New Testament puts it this way. Submit to God, then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The Bible doesn't say, oh, you just go and resist the devil and temptation. No, submit to God first. Abraham knew that his God was the Most High God. You see, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things. Have you surrendered to God? Someone who's unsaved, why are you still unsaved? Well, I don't know if I could keep it. I don't know this or I don't know that or I don't know the other thing. Listen, he's the Most High God. He owns everything. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You need to seek God first. As believers, how do we overcome temptation? You fellowship with the Most High God. And you get it settled in your mind. You see, Abraham had already settled in his mind who was first in his life. So important. So important. Well, I'll just tell you the second one. Isaiah chapter 14. You'll find Most High God is mentioned again. Well, I'll just point out to you, by the way, I'm thinking of the adoration. Just say this in passing. Abraham, that's the servant adoring. He adores the Most High God. And if you go through the Psalms, 19 times you'll find in the book of Psalms the Most High God. I praise the Most High God. I lift up my praise to the Most High God. All right, so the servants adore the Most High God. But in Isaiah 14, we come upon another king, and he's called the King of Babylon. But you probably know that there's many take it to be Satan, or certainly an illustration of Satan, a type of Satan, because we're introduced to a character, and he's called Lucifer. And what does he say in Isaiah? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. Listen, I will be like the Most High God. Isn't that what Satan did? I will be like the Most High God. And Satan, who's just a created angel, an archangel, one of the greatest angels ever created, a created being. And he's saying, I will be like the Most High God. But Satan has to acknowledge that he's not. Say, where do you get that from? When you come to the New Testament, there was a madman, we call him, a man possessed of demons, legion, in the place called the land of the Gadarenes. And the man falls at the feet of our blessed Savior. And what does legion, these demons, say? Jesus, thy Son of the Most High God. Isn't that amazing? Even the demons had to acknowledge Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Do you remember in Acts 16, Paul was preaching in the city of Philippi? And there was this girl, fortune-telling and so on. They're making profit from her. Last time you'll read of demons and so on there in the New Testament. But they come out in the sense of possession. And you'll find that when Paul dealt with her, what did she cry out? Servants of the Most High God. There it is again. Even the demons have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is servant of the Most High God. And the thing is this, there's those who follow Satan, captive at his will, and they seem to act as if they are the Most High God, because they live without any thought of God, and they think they are their own God. Isn't that how Satan tempted Eve? Eve, if you take this fruit, you'll be like God. And you think of dictators in the world, the brutal dictators, even of the 20th century, your Pol Pots of Cambodia that butchered millions. Maybe you saw the pictures when missionaries have been of the skulls even to this day piled up. What a butcher. Stalin, Hitler, acted as if they were God. But they're not. Because God, he's the Most High God. How awful it is when a person rejects Christ as Savior, knows they need to be saved, and yet they refuse. What are they doing? And they don't consciously realize this, but in reality what they're doing is saying, God, I'm higher than you. I'll not surrender to you. That's what sin is. Sin is trying to put ourselves, just as Satan did in his pride. I will be like the Most High. I'll live without any thought of God. We can't. So Satan has to acknowledge that he's the Most High. But turn to Daniel chapter 3. Over in the book of Daniel, if you go through the Old Testament, through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the wee book of Lamentations, then you've got Ezekiel. Then you come to the book of Daniel. Now, we're doing study here on the meaning of this name. So we're in Daniel chapter 3 for a moment. And the reason we're doing this is, what we're pointing out is, when you study the name the Most High God and trace it in a concordance, you get a concordance, look it up, iPad or whatever you've got, or some smartphone, and just key in and it'll give you all that. You'll find there are the four references to Abraham, the servant adores the Most High God. Psalms, there's 19 references. David, servant, adores the Most High God. Then you'll find Isaiah 14 that's mentioned. Satan has to acknowledge he's the Most High God. And then you'll turn to the book of Daniel, and you'll find there are more references now again in that book. See, there's many books of the Bible don't have any reference to this name. Now, why is that so significant? Because Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest ruler that lived. He ruled the then known world. And in chapter 3, the three Hebrew men are put in the furnace. You know the story. In verse 25 of chapter 3 of Daniel, the king saw four men loose walking in the midst of the fire and of no hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake, said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now note this, ye servants of the Most High God. Here's the greatest king on earth. You serve the superlative God. Look at chapter 4. What we're introduced to here is Nebuchadnezzar. And look in verse 1. It's amazing. He sends a letter unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth. Everybody then upon earth, he sent a letter that had to be read out. You think of it. Can you imagine if everybody in the known world today received a letter? That's what he did. It's amazing, chapter 4. You know what it was? It was his personal testimony. Because look at verse 2. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God hath wrought toward me. Well, here's what happened very quickly. Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up with pride. Daniel came and said, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to become like an animal. Wolfman, some commentators call him. And you're going to eat like an animal. And your fingers, your nails are going to grow like a claw. And you're going to lose your mind. You're going to be like an animal until you get to the place where you'll acknowledge the Most High God. And that's what happened. He wandered and ate grass like an animal. The world would call it insanity. Ah, but that's in verse 25, by the way, that they shall drive thee from men, look towards the end of verse 25, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Well, for time, jump down to verse 34. Remember, this letter's going out to everybody. And at the end of the day, as I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Isn't that amazing? I blessed the Most High. And this went out to the whole world, into the different languages of his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar said, I was proud. He admits it. That's his testimony. I was proud. And I lost my reason until I bowed and said, the God of Israel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, he's the Most High God. He's higher than any other God. He is the highest, the superlative. My, it's so tremendous here, because here you have a sovereign acknowledging the Most High God. Isn't it amazing? Amazing, these stories in Scripture. And when you get into the next chapter, it happens with Belshazzar. Remember Belshazzar, that man that took the vessels that had come from the temple and drank of them? When Daniel was called, he's a very old man. You know the very title Daniel uses to Belshazzar as he condemns him, the writing on the wall and so on? The Most High God. I'll not take time to read the verses. It's amazing. Can you see? Abram, he appears there. This name appears to Abraham, and he adores the Most High God. Satan has to admit he's the Most High God. This sovereign, he has to acknowledge the Most High God. He is the superlative. He's the superlative. And here's the great story. Wonderful when you think of it. The Most High God before whom Satan has to bow, and these sovereigns have to bow, who's possessor of heaven and earth, who owns everything. He stooped to become a man. He stooped to become a man. And he stooped all the way from the glory right down to Calvary. And the Most High God took a human nature and body, and men spat in his face. Men that he owned, the possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High God. And he allowed them to spit in his face. He allowed them to nail him to the tree. Why? Why? So that you and I could be redeemed. So that our sins could be forgiven. So that he could bring us to heaven to be with him forever. No wonder we love him. No wonder we praise him. No wonder we worship him. Now, lessons for us are this. Now, if you're not saved, you need to come and bow before him. The lesson for you, if you're a Christian, is we need to submit to Christ to overcome temptation. That things in life are not by chance or blind luck or fate. Our Most High God is in total control, and he's always been in total control, and he always will be in total control, even though we can't read it. He's in control of the universe. El Elyon, he controls everything. And you go on into chapter 15, and just very briefly, after this, the Lord appears to Abram again, and the exceeding great reward. And it says in verse 6, Abram believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abram was saved the same way we are today. He believed in a coming Redeemer and he was saved. You can trust him to control your life. He's over everything. He's the strongest. I love to read little stories. A man I came across when we were living in America some years ago, a man who was well known round about the 30s, 40s, 50s in America, Dr. Wilson. He was a medical doctor. He was also a businessman. And he was also a preacher. Very, very busy man. It's good to pick up some of his books secondhand. Now, with the benefit of internet, you can read some of them. He's a great personal worker. There's little books about the way he would witness. He had a great way with people and could talk to them and just open up conversations. And I came across a site on the web that gave some of his stories, and it's called The Case, and he did some books, The Case of So-and-So, people he had met and led them to Christ, and it's called The Case of the Japanese Barber. You see, God is the El Elyon, he can guide us. He was going to some business and he didn't have an opportunity to shave that morning, and back then it was popular for the barber to shave you over in that part of America. He went to the train station to get the train in Los Angeles, but it was told it was 2 hours late. So he said, I hurried from the station, purchased the ticket, and I just felt the Holy Spirit. I asked, guide me. Guide me to some soul today in these 2 hours that I'm waiting. Realized I haven't shaved, so I look for a barber. Lord, give me an opportunity. This is what he described. So he started walking down the street. He saw the little sign of the barbers. He went in. It was actually a Japanese barber. Japanese immigrant who was there, and they sat down, began to speak, and he said, oh, you're from Japan. That's right. He said, I immigrated here. Tell me, do you know a Mr. Kimura? They call him the Billy Sunday of Japan. He says, well, where's he from? He's from a town called Kyoto, Kyoto or whatever. He says, that's where I'm from. He says, well, did you ever come across this man? And he tried to pronounce his name, but he had met him. Dr. Wilson had met him, Kimura. He said he holds meetings in halls, sawdust, just like Billy Sunday did. I went to hear some man, small man, that's him. And he preached about Jesus Christ. That's right. He said, I went to one of those meetings, and on the way out, he gripped my hand and he said, young man, what about your sins? What about your sins? Do you not want your sins to be forgiven? And he told me that I needed to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. Dr. Wilson, who's getting shaved at this time, said to him, have you ever thought of it? He says, before you came in, I was walking up and down in the back room. There was no customers. And I was just thinking, how can I know my sin's forgiven? And I was thinking back to that service I attended those years ago when I was a young man. And that very man you've talked to me about. So Dr. Wilson, the story has it all recorded. I went on and asked him, would you still like to know Christ and the different verses he used with him and not go into them? Well, do you recognize you have sins? Oh, yes. Lots of them. And he didn't explain how Jesus Christ died for sinners. How he shed his blood on Calvary. He said the barber seemed really moved. And right there in the barber shop, he trusted Christ as Savior. You know what had happened that day? God had used one of his servants, the Most High God, to direct his steps to a particular barber shop where there was someone there. Had worked out years before that Dr. Wilson had met this Japanese evangelist, had it all in his plan that that barber, as a young man, would have gone to one of his meetings in his hometown in Japan, and now he meets somebody who had met him. We say things like that. How can there be such coincidences? Because he's the Most High God. If we believe he's the Most High God, we'll want to be servants of the Most High God and say, Lord, direct me this week. Give me opportunities to witness for thee. Let's turn.